Good evening again. I have an open subject this week, and since Terry gave me an open subject, I do what I like to do. I like character studies. So I went to the Old Testament and I found a character study that we're going to learn about a little bit tonight. And it's about a woman. There's only two women in the Bible that have their own chapter. One of them is the one we're going to talk about, Ruth. And the other one is Esther. And this is one of the prettiest little stories I believe that you'll ever read in any type of literature. Ruth was a woman that was dealt a very, very hard blow. She was a woman that was in very dire straits. This was a woman that lived in Israel during the time of the judges. And this little book is sandwiched right between Judges and Samuel. It's a beautiful story. And I believe that Ruth probably can teach us more lessons because this was a good woman. She was a generous woman. She was a go-getter. This was a woman that took care of business. And it's a real pleasure to read and to learn from someone that has the character of Ruth. This narrative has been called by some as the most charming story in the Old Testament. And it really has just about everything. It is a real pretty little story. Benjamin Franklin, when he was an ambassador to France, it said that occasionally he would go to a club over there called the Infidels Club. And this was a group of men that were prosperous and wealthy and educated and, of course, were about three steps above everyone else. They didn't believe in God, but they did like to get together and talk about how smart they were. And they would take literature from the ages or from the time, the masterpieces, and then they would critique this masterpiece or this story and put their own spin about if it's any good or if it's not. And it said that at one time that Benjamin Franklin went to one of these infidel club meetings and he read them the book of Ruth. But he changed all the names and he changed some of the situations and he more or less brought it up to modern times so that he could disguise the fact that it was out of the Bible. And it said that they were enthralled with the story. And when they got through, they said, that is one of the most beautiful stories, one of the most well-written stories, and with a story that is such a story and such a meaning to it. Where did this come from? Who wrote this marvelous story? And it said that Benjamin Franklin just kind of grinned at him and said, this is from the book of Ruth. It's from the Bible. Of course, they held the Bible in contempt. But the story is that pretty and that well-written and that good a story. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about a woman by the name of Ruth, because there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from this woman. And I think it is well worth the time to understand what went on back there and how she handled the problems that she was handled. I want to read the first five verses of the book of Ruth and just kind of set this off. It said, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the women was left of her. The women was left of her two sons and her husband. So that's where we're going to start when we study a little bit about Ruth after the break. Delbert Harding poured me a concrete driveway about 30 years ago, and I've been a little curious if it was still as hard and as solid as it was when he poured it. So I hit a muddy spot in it a while ago and flipped head over tail and came down on my shoulder and arm, and I can assure you the concrete is just as hard now, if not harder than it was the day that he poured it. But I'm hurting in places I didn't even know I had, so kind of bear with me tonight. We're going to talk for a little bit tonight about Ruth. To understand the story, and as you continue to read in the first chapter of Ruth here, you find that there was a famine in the land of Israel, and so the man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and their sons Mahlon and Chilion left Israel, and they went to the land of Moab. Now, this was a country that had no God. They did not believe in the God Almighty. But it was a God, it was a Gentile nation, and they worshipped false gods. We know that they were there about 10 years. The Bible tells us this. We know that after they got there, that the husband of Naomi, Elimelech, the father of the family, died. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but it tells us that he died. It tells us that the two sons of Naomi, this Mahlon and Chilion, married Moabite women. One of them was named Ruth, and the other one was named Orpah. But as they lived in the land, in the 10 years that they were there, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. So in the 10 years' time, we have gone from this whole beautiful little family, a very tight-knit and a very devout little family, and we've got three women left. We've got Naomi. Naomi, the name Naomi means pleasant. And then we have Ruth and her sister Orpah. Naomi is a Jew, and these other two women are Moabites. When the husband and the two sons died, Naomi went into a very deep depression. She was very grieving. She was very angry. She was angry at God. She was angry at the situation. And she changed from the woman that she was, the pleasant person that she was. And finally, in verse 20, it says she changed her name from Naomi to Mara, which is a name that meant bitter. In the 10 years' time, she had heard that the famine was over, and so she made plans to go back to her home, back to Bethlehem, back to Israel. And it said that she called her two daughter-in-laws together, and she told them her plans. I'm going back home. And she said, you two girls, you're Moabites. You were born in this area. You have family in this country. Y'all go back to your mothers and to your daddies, to your native homes. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. Well, Orpah said fine, and she did stay in the land of Moab. But Ruth said, I'm not going to leave you. I am not going to leave you. This was a family that when Elimelech and the two sons and the two daughters was obviously a very genuine family. The name of Elimelech means God is my king. These were people that were God-fearing. These were people that were comfortable. These were people that cared for each other. And I'm sure it was this family relationship is what Ruth had become used to the point that when Naomi said, I'm going back by myself, y'all stay here, Ruth couldn't allow this to happen. She had become so enamored with this family that she had given up her false gods. She had accepted the God of Israel. And she had become, in fact, an Israelite. She was a true believer of the one God. Now Naomi's husband and her sons are dead, and she seems to have lost faith. She seems to have given up, and she's very angry for the unfairness of her situation. In verse 16, Naomi tells Ruth to go home. Stay here where you are. Stay in Moab. I'm going back to Israel. And Ruth made the statement. She said, your people are my people, and your God is my God. And where you die, I also will die. And she would not leave Naomi, but she insisted on going back to Israel with Naomi. And that's exactly what happened. She returned with Naomi to Bethlehem. But Naomi is no longer pleasant, and she's no longer happy. She is a very bitter woman. I guess that we ought to realize the dire situation that these women were in. This was a hard time. It was a hard time in the land of Moab. It was a hard time in the land of Israel. It was a male-dominated world back then. Women had no rights. Women had no say. Women were unable to work. They were unable to support themselves in a way. This was, in fact, pretty close to a death sentence for these three women. Naomi made the statement that a woman without a man is a woman without hope. And honestly, it was probably just about that dire a situation. There was no social security. There was no safety net. And if they didn't have someone to take care of them and have a man to have in name, there was really very little that a woman could do to support herself. And these three women, these two women, Ruth and Naomi, had run into a very serious roadblock. Orpah, I suppose, went home to her parents. But these two women were in fact on their own, and it was a very serious, and a dire situation. The lessons here is the way these two women handled the problems that they had. It was very unfair. It was a very unfortunate situation. But God had not turned his back on these women as Naomi thought that they were. And there came a time when they got back to Bethlehem that finally the darkness of the tunnel that they were in, there was finally a light at the end of it. And there was a man that came into the picture, a good man, a godly man, a wealthy man, a man by the name of Boaz, which was a distant relative of Naomi and Elimelech. So there was something coming down the line which would take this hatefulness, bitterness, and this anger that Naomi felt and would bring her hopefully back closer to where she was when she went by the name of Pleasant or Naomi. I'm very proud of the way Ruth handled herself here, and I believe these are the lessons that we can learn when we read this very short little story about this really a very marvelous and a very good woman. Ruth got involved with life. And you've got to understand, here was a woman that had been dealt a very serious blow. She was a woman that had very little hope, in fact, in the world. Here was a woman that had gone into a strange land. She was with strange people. She was with Israelites when she was a Gentile. And here she is in Bethlehem, and now she's got to take care of herself. And not only take care of herself, but she's got to take care of her mother-in-law, who was distressed and despondent, and probably, I would say, had very little will left to live. But this was exactly what Ruth, the situation that she found herself in. But Ruth didn't drop out of life. She moved to a new life and to a new land, and she started over. And I believe this is probably one of the saving things that Ruth did. She stayed busy. She did something. She did not let life knock her down. She refused to quit on life. When she got to Bethlehem, she began to read some about the laws of the land, and there was a law that had been given by God that was enforced by the Israelites, that when an Israelite farmer, landowner, or had property and had grain on their property, they were not allowed to glean around the edges of the property. They were able to glean in the middle and take for their investment and get their investment back. But according to the God's law for the Israelites, they had to leave that around the edges. And this was left so that the poor people of the area would also be able to go out and to glean some of the harvest, whether it be wheat and barley. And Ruth was involved in both the wheat and the barley when they gathered this up at the end of the season. But this was a law, and Ruth realized this, and when she realized that there was this gleaning law in effect, she took immediate control of this law, and she began to go out and to glean for herself. She took full advantage of the law, and she went out and found food for her and Naomi by gleaning around the edges of the property of this wealthy man, Boaz. And this did a lot of help toward healing the despondency and the problems that she had. But it also was good for her in another way, because Boaz recognized this woman and recognized what she was doing. Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz. Boaz praised her. He praised her work ethic. He praised her ability and her integrity and her willingness to get out into work. And Boaz finally told the men that worked for him to do the gleaning, he said, "I want something left for this woman. You drop enough for this woman to find so that this woman, Ruth, is able to find enough grain for her and for her mother-in-law." And she worked with Boaz and worked with Boaz's gleaners through both the barley season and through the wheat season. He found favor in her eyes. But the more Boaz got to know about Ruth, the more he thought about her and the more she found favor in his eyes. Because there was a second lesson that we can learn from this woman, Ruth. She was in a very serious situation here, and there were very few avenues for women that were able to support themselves. But she never lost her morality, and she never lost her integrity. And this was noted by Boaz. He made a statement in verse 11 of chapter 2. He said, "I've been told about all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've been told about you leaving your father and your mother and your homeland to come and live with the people you did not know. And he concluded this by saying, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. This was a woman that kept her integrity and kept her morality. I suppose it is reality today, just as it is a reality in the time of Ruth when she lost her husband. Very, very trying time, a very sad time, a time that would cause her to be very lonesome, and death will do that to an individual, a divorce will do that to an individual, and oftentimes now, even as back then, if people do not have the integrity and the morality which God has taught them, they will do things that they otherwise would not do. They may become very vulnerable, they may jump into the first physical relationship that they can find. They'll often compromise their moral standards. They will do sinful things because they are lonesome and they've got to have someone, and it is immediate that they find somebody, anyone, anybody, that will take care of them and provide for them, and they fall into a trap where they are worse off in the end than they were at the beginning. But Ruth didn't do this, and her morality and her integrity stayed intact, and this was something that Boaz noticed from the very beginning. She guarded against temptation, and she continued to live a godly life as she had learned when they were all this happy little family back in Moab. Now there's some common sense laws, there's some laws of averages that we can talk about here that kind of supports this. If an individual pays all of his debts, and he pays them on time, and he never borrows more than he can pay back, so he's always at least even or ahead on his debts, he's probably never going to get in trouble with the bill collector or the repo man. If an individual is honest with his taxes and he pays his taxes on time and he pays them honestly and fairly, probably never going to have to stand eye to eye with an IRS man. If an individual eats right and lives right, and doesn't put things in his body that would destroy his body, and he sleeps well, and he's stress-free, probably this individual is going to live a longer, more healthy life than someone that abuses himself. These are just laws of nature. These are just averages that we talk about. But usually, if people will do the right thing and stay out of harm's way, usually they will be better off than the individual that gives up, that does something immoral or that does something that is wrong for their body. These are the people usually that have the most problems. There were moral principles that Ruth had learned. There were moral principles which Ruth lived by. And no matter how tempting it was for her to do something wrong, she held on to her integrity. I think this is an extremely important lesson. And I believe as we get further into this, we'll see just how important it is. But let's continue with the story. Boaz was obviously much older than Ruth. And I think when Boaz first saw Ruth, I think that he was smitten. I think it was all over for Boaz when he first saw this young woman. Ruth was probably in her early 20s. If they were in Moab 10 years, I don't know how long she and the son were married, but married at 13, 14 years old, so I would say that Ruth was probably early 20s, mid-20s, no later than mid-20s. Doesn't tell us how old Boaz is, but he was a very wealthy man. He was a property owner, and I'm sure that he was probably at least just twice as old as Ruth. Boaz was spitting with this woman for the first time he saw her. That's why he told his gleaners, you leave something for this woman. And I think he felt something for this woman when he first saw her, but did nothing improper, because I'm sure he felt this young pretty woman has nothing for me. I'm too old. But as the story goes on, we understand that Ruth also chose Boaz when she first saw him. And he was a near kinsman, not the nearest kinsman. But she also looked at Boaz. There's a statement that Boaz made after he realized all of this, that she went with the wisdom of age instead of falling for the young and the not so wise, and he praised her for that. But it was Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth that kind of got together, and they worked up a cunning little old plan whereby Ruth would be able to go ahead and snag old Boaz and hook him and really meant, and it was a good plan, and it was not immoral, and it was not illegal, they did nothing wrong, but it was a plan that they had so that Ruth could let Boaz know that she was in fact interested in this man in a way for more than friendship. And so Naomi cooked up this little plan, cunning little plan, and told Ruth what to do, and Ruth did it. And then the next morning, when Boaz realized that she was interested, it was all over for him. The man had there was no hope for him then, because she had snagged him, he had been reeled in, he was caught, he was smitten. So Ruth goes back and tells Naomi what has happened. And I can kind of see the giggling and the grinning. But Naomi said, you just take the day off, Ruth. You just stay here, take the day off, because Boaz is going to be very, very busy today. And Boaz, in fact, was very busy that day. Boaz wanted this woman as a wife, but there was a kinsman in front of him. According to the laws back here and the rules that they lived with, and there was an inheritance of some property that belonged now to Naomi and Ruth. The first kinsman, the closest kinsman, had the right and the responsibility to the land, to buy the land from Naomi and Ruth. But with the land came the responsibility of Naomi and Ruth, and the responsibility to raise up children to the dead. It was a great responsibility. So Boaz goes out and gets elders from the group, and he finds this near kinsman, and he has a meeting with him, and he explains to him, you're the first kinsman. You're the closest kin. You have a responsibility to raise up children to your dead brother or whoever it was, possibly Elimelech's brother. You have a responsibility. This land can be yours, but with the land comes responsibility for Naomi and Ruth. Well, this guy wanted the land, but he was not wanting the responsibility of two women. And he said, I've got my own inheritance. I don't need this one. Boaz says, I do. So there was a ceremony where Boaz took off his shoe and gave it to the guy, and it was all witnessed in front of the elders that were with them. The negotiations were settled, the deal was made, and the kinsman gave up his right as first kin and allowed Boaz to move up. And Boaz says, I will gladly buy the land, and I will gladly take responsibility for the two women. And it wasn't long after that that Boaz and Ruth were married, and this is exactly what both of them wanted all along. But there's still a second problem, because Ruth had been married for several years, but there were no children. The Bible said she was barren. Well, Boaz wanted children, and Ruth wanted children, so this could have been a real serious problem. But this problem also works its way out, because after a few months after they're married, all of a sudden Ruth is with child. And in the course of the due course of nature, there is a son born to Boaz and Ruth. His name is Obed. One generation later, there is a grandson born to Ruth and Boaz. His name is Jesse. In the course of another generation, there is a third son born to Jesse. This would be a great-grandson to Ruth and to Boaz, and his name is David. This David is King David, the king of the Jews. And it is from the ancestry of King David, several generations down the road, that we come up with Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world. So we've got a situation here of a woman that is in a desperate situation in a new land, with new people, with a mother-in-law that is despondent, that's looking for a time and a place to die. She's lost her husband. They have no way to really support themselves. And from the poverty-stricken area and the situation that they were in, we now find a Gentile, false God-worshipping Moabite, is now in line of the genealogy of the Savior of the world. Now, if that's not a story that will get your attention, it would be hard to find one that's any better. And the story continues. I think another thing that we can learn from this is that not everything bad comes out of a bad situation. God is able to take bad experiences and to make good things come from it. To see that this woman has now in the line of Jesus Christ himself is a very valuable thing that this woman has lost, because God has the ability to make amazing things come from bad times. Because God has the ability to turn problems into opportunity that causes us all to be able to grow and to mature, and He uses bad times for our advantage. It says, in all things, good or bad, God works for the good of those who love Him and for those that have been called according to His purpose. And of course, that purpose for us today is the purpose of Jesus and following after Him. God has the power, regardless of who we are and what we are, to make us more loving and more compassionate, more patient, more selfless, more Christ-like. Because God can take us in the worst times and take and make opportunities out of things. And Ruth's story teaches us that God can take horrible experiences and work them out for our good. Ruth was a recipient of this good grace and kindness and love of God Almighty. I think another thing we can learn, and we learn this when we contrast between Ruth and Naomi, that we should never give in to self-pity. There is no place for self-pity. When Naomi and Ruth both lost their husbands, they were both in the exact same situation. It was a very unfair situation, but they both responded in two different ways, and there were only two ways to really respond. One was to wallow in self-pity and bitterness, and the other one was to face life with optimism and hope. And Naomi chose to go to work and to do this with hope and optimism. Naomi took the other route. She wallowed in self-pity. She wallowed in bitterness. She had the words, "I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I did marry again and had sons, they're going to be too young for you, Ruth. You're better off just leaving me. Just leave me and let me go. The hand of the Lord is against me. He's turned against me. He doesn't want me. He doesn't care." When the friends in Bethlehem came out to see Naomi, they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "No, call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life bitter. God doesn't love me. God loves other people. God loves and cares for other people. But He doesn't care anything about me. He's left me here in Bethlehem all alone." But He didn't leave her in Bethlehem alone. He left her with Ruth, and Ruth was destined to be in the genealogy of Christ Himself. Naomi came back with the whole future of the human race holding on to her arm, but she couldn't see past the self-pity that she was in. Her bitterness and her despondency kept her from seeing just how blessed she was. So it's Ruth, the younger of the two, the new believer of the two, the one that was a pagan just a few short years before, that followed her mother-in-law to Bethlehem, that had to stand up and say, "This is how we're going to do, and this is the route that we're going to take." She didn't choose self-pity, but she chose optimism, and she chose hope. It's not what they had. It's what they didn't have that she was after. Ruth knew they still had each other. They knew they had that relationship with God. She had a positive attitude that attracted Boaz from the very beginning. He was drawn to her work ethic. He was drawn to her morality and to her integrity. And that's exactly why he told his workers, "You leave enough, you drop enough, so that this girl has enough to take home so that she can be fed and her mother-in-law." Boaz took care of this girl from the first time he saw her coming into his field. We can see that God provides for us just as Boaz provided for Ruth. God didn't miss anything. He's looking out for us. He's listening to our prayers. 1 Peter 3:12 said, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil." There's an old poem. I remember just a few lines. It said that two men looked through prison bars. One saw mud. The other saw stars. And that's kind of the contrast that we have between Naomi, that just gave up on life. It was all over. Wallow around in self-pity. It's never going to be any worse. We're going to starve. God's turned his back. And then we have Ruth that said, "Everything is wonderful. It's all a matter of attitude. It's all a matter of work. It's all a matter of integrity. Do what you're supposed to do, like we've been taught." And we can see that it very well paid off. Probably the most important thing we can learn from Ruth is that you need to stay close to God. You need to obey Him. God set us up a list of things we're supposed to do and not to do. And Ruth realized this, even though she was a new convert. She realized this. She didn't blame God. She didn't give up on God. But she did what she was supposed to do. I heard an old statement years ago, and I've repeated this myself. Pray to the Lord, but row away from the rocks. And I think that's exactly what Naomi did. She prayed to God, and she depended on God to take care of her. But she did it while she was working and trying to take care of herself. We live in an unfair world. We live in an unfair world today, just like Naomi and Ruth lived in an unfair world at this time. And the situation they were in was not fair. I guess that's why I like high school sports. High school sports, these kids play for the love of the game and the love of the team. And there's no ulterior motive. When you get to college and the pros, it's for a career and it's for how much money can I make. But in high school, these kids are genuine and they play for the love of the game. Sometimes the best team loses. That's, I guess, why they have to play the games in the first place. Sometimes the best teams just don't win. We live in an unfair world. And Naomi realized it in Ruth, but they both took it in different ways. God himself was not exempt from tragedy and disappointment, because God sent his only son into this world to guide the world and to protect the world, and they treated him unfairly, and they nailed him on a cross. But that cross reveals to us what just exactly what type of a world this is. It's an unfair world, and it always will be. But the cross also pointed out to us what kind of God God is and what God can offer to us. So when you take the unfairness of the world and you contrast it with the love that God has for humanity, you've got another good contrast. We're invited to respond and to submit to that love of God today. We have a gospel plan to believe, to hear, repent, confess, and be baptized into the body of Christ, into his kingdom. Because God is fair. The world is not fair, but God is fair. I think we need to listen to the words of Ruth. I believe we need to study the life of Ruth. I believe we need to study how this woman looked at unfairness and adversity and look and see just exactly how she dealt with it. Because it's a very rewarding story. It's a very interesting story. It's one of the prettiest stories you will ever read. And to see how she came out on top and how she was so successful when she started in such a very serious situation. Again, we just talked about another faith lesson right here. The faith of Naomi and the way God responded to her. Thus concludes what I had to say. Let's have an invitation. If we can help you, come forward.